Our scripture this morning is found in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. We're going to be looking at a number of other passages throughout this. One of the things that I really enjoy about Advent is that those of you that have been with us for long know that I'm not much of a topical kind of preacher. I don't really enjoy preaching long extended service or series that are topical in nature. I am much more expositional. I am one that wants to open a book of the Bible and go through it verse by verse. I want to teach it the way I study it, okay? And so when we come into seasons like Advent, or when we come into seasons like Lent or during Easter, when we are preaching more on a topical nature, and we're looking at verses in all of Scripture that pertains to a particular topic, it's good discipline for me to get into that. But it also gives us a way where we're able to see that we can do these topical theological studies of Scripture. When I was taking biblical theology, one of the things that we had to do was to pick a topic that we felt called to write on and to develop a biblical theology on that topic. And so that forced us not to just cherry pick, not to just take our favorite verse or verses on that topic, but to go throughout all of Scripture and see what all of Scripture said about that. Now, we're not obviously in the next 20 minutes going to be able to go through all of Scripture on the topic of hope and on the topic of faith, because the first Sunday of Advent is a Sunday where we talk about hope and faith. And let's go ahead and read our text, and then we'll get into it. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this morning. And God, we just ask that what Paul wrote to the Romans, that would be true in our own lives, that we would have this hope, that we would have this joy and this peace that you want to give to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, we ask that as you illumine the heart and mind of Paul and the others that we're going to be reading this morning, when you gave to them this perfect and infallible word, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well. God, we love you with all of our hope, or all of our faith. And God, we just pray that you would move in our midst this morning and make us to be an Advent people as we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer, in and through the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Now, I got to tell you, it probably wasn't until I was in my teenage years that I knew anything about Advent. Okay, I didn't know what it was. I grew up in a low church, even though some of the churches that I went to as a young boy in Memphis were large churches at the time. I mean, one of the churches was large enough that they built a new gym. Just a word from our sponsor. But, you know, we used to do Advent. That wasn't something we did. It wasn't something that Southern Baptists did. We were in the low church tradition. And you know, those that were in the high church tradition, they would do all of these things. You know, they have organs and all of these liturgies that they would read. And listen, I'm not on board with all of that. I'm not on board with all of the liturgy. I'm not on board with read prayers, okay? Now, I get it that if you're not used to praying publicly, that it is helpful to write down what you might be going to pray if you've been asked to pray publicly. But I think in all of my life, I've read maybe four prayers publicly. Okay, the rest of them, it's just, God, give me what you want me to say. If I mess it up, it's on me. If it's a great prayer, it's on you. Okay? But the point that I'm trying to make here is that it is helpful for those of us that have not been exposed to these traditions to disengage during these times of these special times of the year, and to look at these themes, to look at these themes of hope and faith, because that's what Paul is talking to us about this morning. Listen, beloved, there has never been a time in any of our lives that we live in such a hopeless world. I mean, we live in a world that is absolutely hopeless. Look at what the advertisers are trying to get you to do at Christmas. I mean, Walmart's back at it again. They're advertising that you can walk into Walmart and that you can buy presents that are going to fill people with joy. Listen, if there's something that I could buy at Walmart that will give me joy, I didn't have much hope to begin with. Okay, because my hope is in the wrong place. It's in the wrong things. Now, I can buy something at Walmart that would be useful to me. I can buy something at Walmart that might even make me happy. But I can't buy something at Walmart that will fill me with joy. I cannot buy something at Walmart that, as Paul is saying, that may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound. Listen to me, beloved, not just so that you'll get by, not just so that you got enough for today and no more, that you will abound in hope. Because this hope is not something that's going to come to you that you got to stir up on your own. This hope is not something that you got to go to the store and buy. This hope and this joy and this peace that God wants to give to you is going to come by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, just as we were scared of high church traditions during my youth, we're as equally scared of the Holy Spirit in our tradition today. Because we think the Holy Spirit's going to come in and upset our apple cart. That the Holy Spirit's going to cause us to be raising our hands. That the Holy Spirit's going to cause us to be shouting out amen. That the Holy Spirit's going to cause us to start dancing in the middle of a song. Well, bless God if he does, I'm on board with it. All right? Because Paul says that may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You want to know what will differentiate you from the world in which we live? Hope. Hope will differentiate you from the world in which we live. Listen, you go into a doctor's office and they give to you a diagnosis that may not be the best in the world, and it doesn't upset your apple cart. You say to them, well, bless God, God's going to do what God's going to do. It testifies to them. When you go out into the world and things aren't going exactly right in your life, things aren't going the way you wanted, things aren't going the way you planned, and yet you've still got this peace, you've still got this joy, you've still got this hope. The only way that that can happen is the power of the Holy Spirit is moving within your life and within your ministry. You know, our world hopes for a lot of things. I'm not making light of the fact, I was talking with my mom about this yesterday. I'm not making light of climate change and all of that, but we got an awful lot of people that put all of their hope in getting the earth cleaned up. Why? So that they can go to hell from a clean earth instead of going to hell from a dirty earth? I don't mean to be mean. Yes, we need to take care of this earth. God gave it to us and he made us stewards of it. He said make it useful. He didn't say destroy it. And he never said, I'm going to give you another one if you mess this one up. But all of these people are putting their hope in humankind. They're putting their hope in technology. They're putting their hope in other people, what other people can do. They're putting their hope in the wrong things. They've got faith, but they've got faith in the wrong things. And what God wants us to understand is that he wants us filled with all joy. What did Jesus say? Why did Jesus say that he came? Make you a little bit happier? Put a chicken in every pot? No, he said, I came to make your joy what? Complete. Complete. I came to fill you with joy, he said. And so God calls us to hope and faith. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 6, verses 5 through 8. This may sound like a really unusual passage for the first Sunday of Advent where we're talking about hope. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Think about the deeply personal nature of this. This is the firsthand account of God to Moses about an event that Moses had only heard of. Don't you imagine that when Moses was alone with God, he said, Lord, I heard about this flood. Why did you do it? Why did you do it? Well, Moses, let me tell you. There came a time not too long after I created humankind. And I've already told you about how I created Adam and Eve. I created Adam and had fellowship with him. And I created Eve so that he could be in relationship with her and they could be in relationship with me. And I used to walk in the garden with them every day. But there came a day when they wanted something more than they wanted me. There came a day when they wanted something more than they wanted me. And that started all of this. And it got to the point that it grieved my heart that I had made man. Oh, by the way, Moses, did I say that I was sorry that I'd made humanity? See, we were made for relationship with God. We were made to be lovers of God. But something else claimed that place of primacy in the heart of Adam and Eve. And they did what we do best. How many of y'all have taught your children how to be way better sinners than you taught them how to be way better saints? Yeah. We've done a real good job of passing on the things we didn't want to pass on. In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus put it this way. They came up to him and they said, Lord, what's the bare minimum? See, this is my kind of guy, right? You can ask my wife. I've learned not to look at her and say, bottom line it for me. Okay? But you can pretty well tell that I'm dancing around. I'm trying really hard not to use the words bottom line it for me. But that's what I mean, okay? And that's what this guy comes up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, bottom line it for me. What have I got to do? What's the bare minimum I got to do to make it to heaven? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Now, this is important. All of these words are in caps. What does that mean? This is not a new teaching for this guy. Jesus is not bringing something new out. He's saying you have had this teaching. You have had this teaching all along, and you have chosen to ignore it. And that is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and the foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Listen to me, beloved. Until my relationship with God is right, I can't have a right relationship with you. I can't. Because I'm going to use a big word on you this morning because I ain't got to use it in a long time. Concupiscence. Concupiscence simply means, Augustine wrote of this back in the 4th century. Concupiscence is simply my attempt to use you without caring whether it benefits you or not. Okay? And until my relationship is right with God, I can't have a right relationship with you. I am to love the Lord my God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my mind. That's why we call this the great commandment. Listen, people come to me all the time and they say, Larry, I'm not real sure how to live out the Word of God. I'm not real sure what God's will is for my life. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. You get that one took care of, everything else is going to fall into place. If Adam and Eve had loved the Lord their God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and with all of their mind, that serpent would not have been able to convince them that there was something better. And if we get that one taken care of, in 2 Corinthians 5:15, Paul summarized the incarnation. He said he, that's Jesus, died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. See, beloved, we don't live for ourselves. We live for him. And Genesis 6 and all of the rest of the Bible is telling us that all of this, that our problem is not a behavior problem. Our problem is not a behavior problem. Our problem is a heart problem. Because if it were a behavior problem, then we could simply reform our ways and finally get it a little bit better and get it right. But our problem is a heart problem, and until that old heart is put to death and God makes a heart out of living flesh and writes His law on that tablet of living flesh, we're not going to be able to escape what our heart wants us to do. And so we need to be rescued. We need to be rescued. God sent His Son into a fallen world to give us hope. To give us hope. Real quickly, in Jeremiah 33, 14 through 16, we see a group of people that are desperate. And God says, behold, days are coming when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell in safety, and this is the name by which she will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Obviously, Jeremiah is looking forward. He's looking forward to the time when Christ comes. And we see Jesus as the fulfillment of those words. In the Advent season, we're called to focus on the wonder of what God did in bringing Jesus into our world. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Listen, beloved, this is how it begins. This is how you get that heart that Paul was talking about back in Corinthians a few minutes ago. It's how you get to the place where you're loving God with all of your heart. Is that you allow the Holy Spirit to bring you under conviction. That you don't sit there and say, oh, that's just for a bunch of sissies. That ain't how the world works. It is how the world works. And sadly, you're going to find it out sooner or later. You're going to find out that the way that the Bible said the world works was true all along. And as believers, we celebrate Philippians 1:6 because that work of repentance, Paul says, he is confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you understand what Paul just said? Again, back to what I just said. Our problem, Genesis 6, is not a behavior problem. Because if it was a behavior problem, Philippians 1:6 would never have had to been written. Our problem is a heart problem. And as Jesus gets more and more a hold of our heart, as God uses His Word to conform our heart to His, then He is reversing the curse. He is bringing a healing to that fractured relationship. But right now we have to wait. How many of y'all love to wait? Man, I love to wait. Okay? You can ask my wife, I am the most patient man on the face of the planet. Yeah. Paul knew what it was like to wait. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 9 through 13. Paul's in jail. And he says, what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all of the joy which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face. Have y'all got family coming in for Christmas? Yeah. Can't wait for them to get here, can you? Well, you're going to have to. You're going to have to wait a little while longer. And that's what Paul was talking about. He says, guys, I want to see you so bad. I want to see you again, but I'm going to have to wait. Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. In other words, He doesn't want them just sitting on the premises waiting for Him to return. He wants them out there ministering among one another. He wants them ministering in Thessalonica. He wants them ministering among all people just as they had done, so that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of His saints. That's how you wait in hope, beloved. That's what you do while you're waiting. One last verse and we're done. I know that's not what my notes say, but one last verse and we're done. Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. How do we do it? Be on guard. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, Jesus used a word we don't use very often, dissipation. What does that word mean? What if I'd asked Miss Luana to light this candle with a flamethrower? How much of it would have been left? Not a bit. All right? Not a bit. But she lit it with a match. And what you're seeing is the dissipation of that candle as it slowly melts away. It's dissipating. Let me tell you a secret, beloved. Satan is very infrequently going to come at you with a flamethrower. He's going to come at you with a very small little match and just light that flame and let it dissipate. Let your life, let your conviction, let your testimony just slowly dissipate away. And you know what? He's happy with that. He's happy with you just slowly fading away. He doesn't need you. I mean, he'd love it if you would just stand up and say, I reject Jesus. I was a fool. But he doesn't need you to do that. All he needs you to do is live your life like you reject Jesus. All he needs you to do is to live your life like you think it's foolish to trust Jesus for your salvation. All he needs for you to do is to not take one more step closer to God. To just stay where you are. To not grow. To not do anything while you're waiting. David closed Psalm 25 with these words, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble and forgive all of my sins. David, beloved, had faith in God in the midst of his troubles. David had faith in God. He had hope that God was going to deal with his sins. This Advent, as we celebrate the first coming of Jesus, let us once again allow God to fill our hearts with hope and with faith and with joy and anticipation of the soon coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because, beloved, there has never been a greater need for Advent in our world than there is today.